Have you noticed that there are some advertisers that know how to stick something in your head and it's just there? Some of you don't watch commercials much anymore. You probably fast forward through most of them, unless you're watching some sporting event live and you get stuck watching commercials. But some of you probably have some commercials, some slogans, some advertising slogans just embedded in your head and can't get rid of them. And as I was thinking about that today, apparently insurance companies are really good at doing that, more than others. For instance, you're in good hands with? You know that one. How many times have you heard that? Too many, right? You've heard that a lot. Like a good neighbor. You've heard that one too. Y'all watch a lot of TV, apparently. Geico could save you 15% or more. Y'all aren't as confident about that one. All right. Finish this one. We are farmers. You got it. That one's stuck in there too. And you, how do you spell that, by the way? All right, you work on that for a little bit, all right? So, as I was preparing for tonight's lesson, guess what was in my head all day? We are farmers. Yes, that's playing all day long. Now, get your Bibles, because what we've been doing for the last 3 weeks is just focusing on this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we looked at verses 3 and 4 that talk about Christians being like soldiers and how diligent we have to be as soldiers in the Lord's army. Last week, we looked at verse 5. They said Christians are like what? You remember? Athletes. Like athletes. And those who run in a race, verse 5 says, you got to compete according to the rules, and we've got the Bible as our rule book. So Christians are like soldiers, verses 3 and 4. Christians are like athletes, verse 5. And you get down to verse 6, and what are Christians like? Guess what? You better put your hat on. You better get something stuck in your teeth. Get some stalk of something stuck in your teeth. You're a farmer. Did you know that? Now, some of you say, I'm not very good. Some of you have a green thumb, and some of you have the other. What's the other one? You either grow something really well, or you kill everything you touch. Is there an in-between? I've only heard green thumb and black thumb. Is there like a orange thumb? I mean, is there anything in between that? I don't know. I don't have anything to do with plants, so I don't know what color my thumb is. It's just invisible. I have zip to do with them. They're pretty to look at, so I look at them. And that's about it. But why does the Bible say that we are farmers? And you're going to have that little jingle stuck in your head every time we say the word farmer tonight. Why does the Bible say that we are farmers? We plant seeds. We sow seeds. We're farmers. Think about this transition that goes through this text. Do soldiers, verses 3 and 4, do soldiers receive a reward? Do soldiers receive honor? Can soldiers be given some sort of recognition for what they have done? Sure. What'd you say, June?
A medal of honor.
In verses 3 and 4, the idea of the reward there, one of the rewards there is pleasing him who has enlisted us. What about the athlete? Is the athlete honored? Receive any rewards for what he's done? What about, yeah, that's right. Now, what about the farmer? Is he honored? Is he recognized for what he does? Is he lifted up and given a reward?
Not by man.
When was the last time that we hear soldiers get rewards and honored? We hear athletes rewarded and honored. When was the last time you heard about a farmer who was publicly recognized and given great honor. This one's a little different, because you probably don't think about farmers now. Do we benefit from their work? Been to Winn-Dixie lately? Publix lately? Walmart lately? You gone to the produce section lately? How much of that did you grow yourself? Not a bit. Aren't you thankful? We benefit all the time. But yet, a farmer's kind of in the background. Now, would you know it if the farmer wasn't doing his job? Oh, yeah. You know, it's kind of like the sound guys. You don't know the sound guys are even here. You don't even know who the sound guys are unless something happens with the sound. You're not even worried about the PowerPoint guy. You just assume somebody's back there and you're thankful for them unless something goes wrong, and then all of a sudden, ding, 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 they become the focus of attention. That's like a farmer. You just take it for granted. Yep, there's a farmer, and I'm thankful for what he does, but all of a sudden, if something happened to him, oh, you might notice it. The Bible talks about us as farmers. Are we going to receive a lot of accolades for being a farmer? Are we going to receive a lot of praise as a Christian for being a farmer? No. A lot of what we do as a farmer is going to be done in the background. There may not be a whole lot of people that notice it at all. And I think that's why this verse is put in here for us as Christians. Not only as soldiers and athletes, but verse 6, the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crop. So just two things that I want us to look at in this verse. How does it describe the farmer? What word is there to describe the farmer? Hard working. If you're going to be a farmer, do you have to be a hard worker? Do you have to be a laborer? That's not a really exciting or popular term to think about, laboring. But if you're going to be a farmer, you've got to work. Is that why some people become Christians? So they can become workers, right? Some people become Christians so that they can become laborers for the Lord, right? Or is it sometimes that people become Christians so that they, for what they can get from God? Become a Christian so that I can be on the receiving end. And not just on the receiving end of what I get from God, but I'd really like God to give me things the way I'd like Him to give them to me. And how I'd like, and what I would like. And so sometimes people become Christians for what they can get. And so when they learn that when you become a Christian, you're supposed to turn around and give, you're supposed to turn around and work. Oh, wait a minute, I didn't really sign up for that. Is that accurate? Would you say that's somewhat accurate? Sometimes when people become Christians, that the work, how many letters are in work? That's a four-letter word, isn't it? I mean, you're not supposed to say four-letter. Those are bad words. And so maybe we shouldn't say that word in the church. But is that our responsibility? The word that's used here for being a hard worker, talking about being farmers, the word that's used here is a word that means that somebody works to the point of exhaustion. Have you ever done that? Some of you wrapped presents a couple weeks ago and just wore yourself out silly. Wrapping those presents. You stayed up all night. By the time you were done, you were just plumb tuckered out. Right? You just wore your... Is that true? None of you are buying into that. Have you ever done anything that just you wore yourself out? I'm not talking about on the basketball court and football field. You ever worked so hard you were just worn out? That's the word that's used in this passage. I want you to take a minute and go to Matthew chapter 8. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to lead up to a point here. But I want you to look at a day in the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 8. And we're not going to read all of this. Some of you have paragraph headings, and so we can get little snippets of an idea of what's going to happen in these particular sections. But in the first three or four verses of Matthew chapter 8. What happens? A leper is cleansed. By who? You think it took anything out of Jesus to deal with the leper? I'm not talking about that the power going out of him was exhausting to him. Have you ever dealt with a sick person before? Does it take it out of you sometimes? I'm not talking in a bad way. I'm just talking about in a real literal sense. You deal with sick people, it just kind of wears you out. Because sometimes when you're dealing with a sick person, you feel like you've got to be even stronger emotionally and psychologically in order to lift them up. Here's Jesus, and what does he do? Heals a leper. Well, he's not done. What happens? You start in verse 5. You got a heading? He heals a centurion servant. And then he goes on to teach a lesson down in verses 10, 11, and 12. Believe it or not, and it's probably going to be the not for most of you, believe it or not, preaching will wear you out. I know you're thinking that's just silliness because preachers only work a day and a half a week. I mean, that's just ridiculous to say that preaching wears you out. Preaching will wear you out. Conducting funerals, conducting weddings, conducting counseling, doing the work of an evangelist will wear you out. Here's Jesus healing and preaching. You think it's going to take it out of... What happens in verse 14? That, by the way, that wasn't complaining, and that wasn't looking for sympathy votes, so get that out of your head. All right? Good night. Some of you have that cynical spirit. Oh, well, he's just wanting... No, no, no. Wrong. All right. Verse 14, what happens? Heals Peter's mother-in-law. Will mother-in-laws take it out of you? Maybe... Okay, so keep going. Verse 16, what happens? You got a heading there? Verse 16 says, when evening had come. I think it's possible that Matthew chapter 8 is one day. Heals the leper, heals the centurion servant, heals mother-in-law, and now evening had come. You know, it's time to go home. Did you hear the 5 o'clock bell? Yep. Jesus heard the 5 o'clock bell. He's cocking out. He got his card. He's going over to the machine. Clock out. Boom. I'm out of here, folks. Nope. Sorry, you're sick. You'll have to come back tomorrow during business hours because I'm checking out. Is that what happens? Evening had come. They brought to him many who were demon-possessed. Oh, these are going to be easy to deal with, right? Now he's dealing with demons. Is that going to take it out of him? Verse 18. When Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to go to the other side. A certain scribe came to him. Think about this. This is the nighttime. Evening had come. There was a great multitude about him. He says, you know what? Let's go to the other side. And what happens? A man comes to him and says, teacher, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. So now he has a conversation with this man, teaching him about being a true disciple. Verse 23. When Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves, but Jesus was asleep. What happened? He had worked to the point of exhaustion. Was he lazy? Is that why he's asleep in the back of the boat? You lazy bum. Here you are. You preach one sermon. You think you deserve a nap. Is that what's going on? He worked himself to the point of exhaustion. I wonder, as a farmer in God's field, have we ever done that? Have we ever worked for the Lord to the point of exhaustion? Somebody says, yep. There was a day about 3 years ago that I remember that happening. And I hope that there was, or maybe 2 years ago. How often does it happen? How often does it happen that we work ourselves hard for the Lord? That's what being a... When you think about those in our nation who work the hardest at their jobs, I'm just going to put all of these up here. I don't know if I'm going to have time to talk about them or not. And here they come. If I can get... There we go. I want you to think about, do any of these apply to us as Christians? Think about these traits of a farmer. Do any of these apply to us as a Christian? The farmer must prepare himself. Does a guy just wake up one day and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to go be a farmer today. I'm going to plant all these crops. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to have a harvest tomorrow. Is that the way it works? He has to prepare himself and get himself ready. Does that apply to Christians? In order to be a worker for the Lord, is there anything we need to do to prepare ourselves? Like what?
Study.
Is that going to help us to be prepared? The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. What do you need to do in order to be prepared for that? You got to get in the book. You got to let the book get into you. We need to spend time preparing ourselves in order. And now, don't get me wrong. We don't spend all of our time preparing and we never get out in the field. That could happen, couldn't it? We could spend so much time getting ready that we never get out and do the work. A farmer and a Christian farmer prepares himself. Number two, the seed has got to be planted in the ground. Is there a difference between scattering seed and planting seed? What's the difference? Say again. Okay. Time and effort. What'd you say, Nicole? Okay. Careful, think about this. Which of those are we responsible for doing? Scattering or planting? Both. Aren't we? We have the Word of God. What is our responsibility with the Word of God? To go into all the world and preach it to every creature. Now, what did that sower do in Matthew 13? He had the word, and the Bible says the seed is the word of God. Luke 8:11 in that parable, the seed is the word of God. What was he doing with the word? Scattering it, spreading it. To where? Everywhere. What soils? Was he picking soils? Was he saying, oh, that's a good one over there? In a practical sense, what does that mean that we do? Bring that into my life. How do I spread the seed to all soils? Do good unto all men. Fran, was that you? Who said something back here? Marie? Talking.
We put
the word in our heart and we talk to people. Do we let people know that we are a Christian? By the way that we conduct ourselves, by decisions we make, by how we speak or how we don't speak, and what we speak about. We lead by example. If we take opportunities to tell people of our faith, if we take opportunities to tell people of our church, if we take opportunities to tell people what is of value to us, we take opportunities to tell people, here's what my Lord did for me this week. Here's what I've been praying for this. If we are open about our faith, what are we doing? Hopefully not being braggadocious, but hopefully spreading opportunities. Now, what happens sometimes when you spread seed? Sometimes that might take root. And then what would you do? Oh, you know what? I think I'm going to give a little bit more attention over here. I spread seed and none of it did anything with these folks over here. But you know, here's somebody who has expressed interest. Here's somebody who asked a question. Here's somebody who just wanted to know. And all of a sudden, my attention is now over here where I have an opportunity not just spread seed, but to take the seed and plant it. Where I am now being very deliberate in my efforts to talk to somebody. Deliberate doesn't mean mean. It doesn't mean you're shoving something down somebody's throat. Deliberate means now I am very focused on this individual and I'm going to plant the Word of God as I have opportunity to do that. What does a farmer do? Farmer has responsibility. Jerry talked about those rows that you see on those fields where he deliberately plants it in specific places. Are there specific people that we need to talk to? Specific people you know that you need to talk to about the gospel. are there family members that you have that you might be, and maybe forget the might completely, you are the only opportunity that person will ever have on this earth to hear the gospel. You got anybody like that in your family, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, that save the providence of God doing something later on in that person's life? For all you know right now, you are the only person in school, at work, in the family that's ever going to be in their vicinity that has the glorious truth of the gospel. And what's your responsibility with it? To take it and to plant it in their heart. How do you do that? Put that in a... We're using a metaphor talking about planting. Put that practical. Put that real. How do we do that? In a specific person. How do we do that?
They don't read the Bible, but they read you.
Okay. So they are going to look at us, and they are going to evaluate truth and the gospel and the church and faith. They'll evaluate it by reading us and our actions. In a practical way, how do I take the Word of God and plant it in somebody's heart? How do I do that for somebody I love? I'm not talking about a total stranger. Somebody I know. Talking to them? Can you ask questions? Have you ever thought about? That's a good way to start a question. Have you ever thought about where the world came from? Depends on where this person is in their faith. Have you ever thought about that empty tomb that we read about in the Bible? Have you ever thought about Jesus dying on the cross? Have you ever thought about what's going to happen when you die? Depending on where a person is in their faith and their life, you can start a question by saying, have you ever thought about? And it opens a door, maybe. Or maybe it slams a door shut in your face. But you've tried opening that door. And you might come back later and just knock gently on it and try again. Why? Because we're farmers. Let me keep going about these points about the farmer, because I'm going to jump ahead. Seed must be planted. The farmer must supply water and fertilizer to help grow. What does that mean? Does he just take the seed and plop it in the ground and say, all right, buddy, get busy and grow. I'm waiting on you.
You have to nurture.
He's got to come back. Give it some water. Give it some fertilizer. Give it some TLC. How does that apply to us as farmers? You spend time with them, Carolyn says. I talked to somebody about the gospel, and do you have to get all of this book into somebody's head all at the same time? It's not possible, right? So you just plant a little seed, and then you come back later and see how that seed's doing. Did y'all ever in school take one of those little 8-ounce styrofoam cups, and you put all that fresh soil in it, and you stuck that seed down in there, and you put some water in it, and then you put it on the windowsill? You ever do that in school? Do they still do that? Is that still allowed in school? I don't know. Maybe that's been banned for some reason. What happened? You put that in a windowsill, and you came back, what, a couple of years later to see how it was doing? Right? No. You know what you did? Do they do that in school? Did the kids go and check it every day? See how it's doing? Now, is there somebody responsible for watering it? If you've got 14 kids in the class, can they all water it the same day? Oh, that might not be a good idea, right? But what if nobody waters it that day? Well, that's not a good idea either. So here's this little seed. And what do you do for this little plant? Oh, you just treat it like it's a little baby. And you watch over it and you care for it. Why? Because you want that seed to have the best opportunity it can to grow. And when you see that green stuff start to peek itself out of the soil, you get excited about it. Oh, I'm going to keep because I'm not done. I want to see it grow some more. Should we have that same thought about a soul? That we plant a seed with somebody and we come back to see how it's doing, and maybe we nurture it a little bit. Maybe we encourage it a little bit. Maybe we invite them to church. Maybe we say, it would have been great if you had been there on Sunday. You know, this bald guy was talking about butterflies and 28 days, and he was like stretching it really far. I mean, he was trying to make some application out of this. But it was kind of interesting, the point he was trying to make. You ever talk to somebody about what happened at church on Sunday? Not to slap them on the back of the head, but just say, hey, you know what? This was fun. Maybe you'll come with me sometime. What are you doing? You're going to that little plant in the windowsill, and you're just nurturing it, taking care of it, until such a time that you can take it out of the windowsill and bring it in and do something more with it. We're farmers. And don't think about just some massive field that we have a responsibility for. The farmer's not just responsible for the massive field. He's responsible for every individual seed that grows. Keep going here. Effort must be made to remove and control weeds, bugs, worms, and I just ran out of space, but I had a whole lot of other things there. What happens? Does the farmer care about bugs in his field? Does he care about worms? I don't know. I'm not a farmer. I assume he's concerned about worms. Is he concerned about controlling these things and doing what he can to remove these things that are causing these problems? Is there concern about that? Why? Somebody said it. What'd you say? It chokes it out. Isn't that what Jesus said in the parable? That there were thorns that came along and choked out the seed? How does that apply to us as farmers? What does that mean? In our efforts, what does that mean, Nicole?
Life can get in the way.
Yeah. Life can get in the way. Sometimes we might plant a seed. Go back to that little cup sitting in the windowsill. Are you gonna let somebody come along and cover that window up with some black pieces of construction paper so that the sun can't get in? And you say, oh, okay, that's no big deal. You gonna let that happen? Are you gonna try to maintain an environment as much as you're able to give it the best opportunity possible? Here we are trying to be farmers of souls and of opportunities and of the gospel. And what do we need to do? We need to try to prevent things from getting in the way. Could that be me? Could I be something that gets in the way of somebody responding to the gospel? What if I plant a seed, invite somebody to church, talk about how great Sunday was, try to give somebody a track or something, but then the very next thing they know, I'm over here telling some dirty joke to the guys. Or I'm over here lying to the boss in order to cover myself. Or I'm over here cheating on a test. What have I done? Oh, I've just canceled out everything I did in trying to plant that seed. I tried to have a good influence, and then all of a sudden I got in the way. Can that happen? Can I be one of those weeds? Yeah, even I could be one of those weeds. But it's not just me. Like Nicole said, it's life in general sometimes gets in the way. And what is there something that we can do to continue to try to maintain a positive environment? Farmer must work diligently while there is daylight. Now, I might be wrong, okay, but how many farmers are out there working at nighttime? Now, I know technology is advanced and all of that, but when is their prime opportunity to work? Typical farmer, what's his work hours? Sun up to sundown. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of hours. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, remember what Jesus said? The second word in that verse, I must work the works of Him while it is day. The night is coming, Jesus said, when no man can work. Was Jesus talking about like 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 5:30? Oops, daylight saving time. All right, well, I got to stop working because the sun has gone down. Is that what Jesus was talking about? No. What's He talking about? His life. And He said, while I've got opportunity during the daytime, while I'm alive, while I've got opportunity, I've got to work the works of Him because the time's going to come, I can't work anymore. As farmers, we have opportunities to invest in and affect the destiny of people's souls. How long will we have that opportunity? What if somebody at school, what if somebody at work, what if one of our neighbors moves? They get a promotion, they get another job, and boom, they move to some other city, some other state. Guess what I just lost? I lost my opportunity. I'm not talking about, you know, we don't stay in contact, we don't have Facebook, we don't have other, but when I've got somebody right there, that's my opportunity. You ever had plans to talk to somebody about the gospel and then they died? That's hard. Because then you say, why did I wait? Why did I make those excuses? Because if Christians are good at anything, some Christians are really good at making excuses. Guilty? Guilty? Yeah. I think we all are. We're guilty sometimes of making excuses. When we've got opportunity, that's daylight for a farmer, we got to be busy. And that's why God calls us farmers. We must rise early and be devoted to our field. Do you ever read about Jesus getting up early in the morning? Yes, you do, in case you don't know. Do you ever read about Jesus being so eager for the day that He rose early in the morning? He rose early on resurrection morning, didn't He? I mean, that's what His life was about. He wanted to make as many opportunities as He could. How does this apply to us in this rising early, watching over our field? Look in 1 Corinthians 3 for a second. Here's an interesting statement. Okay, so as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the church is given a variety of various metaphors in Scripture. This is the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul says, what verse do I want to start in? Look in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered. Josh, was it your class? We were talking about but God. So here's what I did and here's what Apollos did. Oh, we're the farmers. We should receive all the accolades, right? Because farmers get awards and honors, right? We talked about that at the beginning. They're the most heralded people on earth, right? No, they're just in the background. Is that what this verse is saying? I was in the background. What was I doing? Well, I was doing what I was supposed to do as a farmer. I planted, Apollos watered. Well, who was doing the work? Wasn't me. Who was doing the work? God. But God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything. What was Paul saying about it? He just said, I planted. But what's he saying in verse 7? You think you're anything when you... Nope. Nor he who waters. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. You're not anything. Well, who is anything? But God, who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters, they're one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Hang on a second. What does that mean? I planted, Apollos watered. Verse 8, you will receive a reward according to your labor. According to what labor? Your planting and your watering. This passage says, I am going to be rewarded based upon my planting of the gospel and my watering of the gospel. So think in your mind to yourself, if I am going to be rewarded based upon how much I have planted and how much I have watered, what's my reward going to look like? Will I even get a reward? Look at that expression, according to. That's measurable. That is comparable. According to my planting and my watering, such will be my reward. Is that what it says? The day of judgment. One of the standards God's going to use is, David, your reward is according to your labor and planting and watering. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. That's one of the coolest expressions in the Bible. You get to work side by side with God. But we're not only God's fellow workers. Verse 9 also says you are God's what? Field. And you are God's building. You're God's field? What does that mean? In this context, what we're talking about tonight, what does that mean? You are God's field. What'd you say? Okay. Do we, the next expression, you are God's building. What are we in the building? If you are God's building. I thought we said the church isn't the building. And now here it says you are the building. It's the temple of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 says you are living or lively stones in the temple, in the building. So we all as a people, as God's people, are the temple, are the building, and we are all individual stones. So if you take that expression, bring it over to the field. If we're the field, what are we individually? Oh, we're the farmers in the farm, on the farm, working in his field, planting and watering as God has given us responsibility to do. And according to the grace of God, verse 10, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. So God's in charge. And Paul says, with God in charge, I'm doing all that I can do to further his cause. Could I say that? Could you say that? With God's blessings and with God in charge, I'm doing all that I can do. How successful is a farmer going to be if he doesn't plant very much and he doesn't water very much? Think about this, and I'm not, please understand, I'm not trying to put any of us on a guilt trip, because if any of us are on a guilt trip right now, it's me, okay? I've been on that trip longer than you, okay? So we're not talking about a guilt trip tonight, but as we think about the success of the Lord's church and grow and planting and watering, as we think about according to the grace of God was given to me, he's in charge and I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. What would the church look like today if every member of the church planted and watered as much as I do? Ask yourself that question. What would the church look like today if every member of the church planted and watered the gospel as much as you do? That's not to make us feel guilty. That is to make us examine ourselves. Because what's our job? To be a soldier and to be an athlete and to be a farmer in God's field. And it's not just about who's good at it. It is that all of us are to be farmers, and we depend on God to give the increase, and yet sometimes it requires us to wait patiently. There's a verse over in James chapter 5. It talks about farmers who wait patiently. What is the germination? Is that a good word? How long does it take? When you plant the gospel seed in somebody's heart, how long does it take to germinate and grow before they become a Christian? How long? You just taught them. You just told them what they needed to do to be saved. Okay. How long should I expect before they're baptized? No, come on. Butterflies, 28 days. We can measure that. We know 28. Boom. You got an egg. 28 days later, we got a butterfly. So I plant the seed in somebody's heart. 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 4. How many days? Oh, you don't know. Could it be 1 day? Less than a day? Could it be 1 week? Could it be a year? Could it be 10 years? And you're thinking, what a waste of time. I should have talked to somebody else. They didn't hear a thing that I said. But what happens with that little seed? Once it's there, you know what people don't like? Once it's there, it's there. If you can't get a dumb jingle out of your head, we are farmers. See, it's in your head again. If you can't get that jingle out of your head because you've heard it on TV, if somebody told you about Jesus and how to be saved, could you get that out of your head? If somebody told you about sin and the devastating consequences of sin and where sin is going to send you for all of eternity if you don't do anything about it, could you get that out of your head? If we plant a seed, at some time, we need to have patience with God that at some time, something may happen that causes that seed to shake loose in that person's life and all of a sudden wake them up to life. How long is that going to be? Does that mean I wasted my time? Does that mean that I stop nurturing, stop watering, stop trying? No. Does that mean, more importantly, that I stop praying? You think if I pray for someone in whose heart I have planted a seed, do you think that prayer will do any good? Some of you right now are thinking about your children, or maybe your parents, or maybe your older siblings, or maybe somebody in your family. You're thinking of somebody right now that I did that, and they rejected me. They wanted nothing to do with me. Okay? Do you still pray for them and long for them to respond to what you did? Yeah. Do you think God wants them to respond? Yes. Now, God's not going to cause anything to happen in that person's life that is against their will. But is it possible that something might come along and happen? Are you kidding me? It's 8:05? What? I hate clocks. One of the wonderful blessings of heaven is there will be no clocks. Amen. No clocks. Man, that's just horrible. We had a lot more to talk about tonight, but for some reason you all let the time slip away, and I'm going to blame you for not letting us... What are we? We are farmers. Our responsibility, this verse says, is to be hard-working farmers. Question is, are we hard-working? Thank you all very much for your attention tonight.